9. Romans chapter 9. In this passage in Romans, Paul pours out his heart. He begins by pouring out his heart for his brethren, his kinsmen in the flesh. His desire was so great. And I don't fully understand his words here. He knows it's impossible for him to be accursed from Christ, and yet he said, if it were possible that I could wish myself accursed so that Israel, my kinsmen, might be saved. What an example of love he had for his kinsmen. And then he begins to tell us all of the things that God gave that nation, his kinsmen in the flesh. He said, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, concerning the flesh, Christ came. What a blessing these people had. Out of all the nations of the earth, this one small nation, seemingly insignificant nation, was blessed above all other peoples. That God would choose the line of this nation, this people, to bring Christ into the world. But now then comes an objection, and I'm going to deal with three objections to the sovereign election of God. Three objections of men to the sovereign election of God. And Paul here in verse 6, he exclaims this. He says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. This is the first objection. This is the first objection with regard to the word and promises toward Israel. The objection is this. Well, if God gave them the covenant, the promises, if God swore, which He did swear, to save Israel, the objection is this. How then did Israel reject the Messiah? If God promised to save them by the Messiah, how is it they crucified the Lord of glory? How is it that they hate the gospel? How is it that they desire to stamp it out? And the question is this, is the Word of God of none effect? Did God promise to do something and was not able to do it? I'm going to give you some verses. I'm just going to read. I'll read a couple of these because we don't have time to delve into them. But just a couple of verses about God promising to save Israel. Listen, Isaiah 45, verse 16. They shall be ashamed. They shall be all confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. Listen. But Israel shall be saved. And people say, well, you know, maybe he's just talking about a temporal salvation. Maybe he's just talking about being delivered from Babylon. Maybe he's just being talked about delivered from Egypt. No, because listen what it says. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Yea, ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. That sounds pretty long, doesn't it? Israel shall be saved forever. In Jeremiah chapter 33, God says, considerest thou not what this people has spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, He hath cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should no more be a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant. He said, look, when the day and the moon, they stop listening to me, He said, that's when I'll cast them off. Has that happened? Has the ordinances of heaven stopped obeying? No. And God says to the two families of Israel, I will not cast them off forever. These are the promises of God. But look, the nation of Israel, where are they? The nation of Israel rejected the Christ. They despise the gospel. And so then if the promises of God to save Israel, who are lost, is the word of God of none effect? Was God's promises forfeited? Were His purposes frustrated by the rejection of Israel to the Christ? The answer is simple. In verse 6, He says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. He's saying that, God forbid, that you should even think that. Why? Because, He tells us, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You see, that all Israel will be saved, all God purposed to save, all those God promised to save will be saved. The errors of the question concerning the promises of God is that they suppose Israel is carnal. They suppose Israel to be carnal. The nation of Israel. So the question is meant, who is Israel then? True Israel is not the carnal people of Israel, but rather the spiritual people. Paul says, they are not all Israel which are born of Israel, neither are they the children of Abraham, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And listen, he explains that. That is. Let me tell you what I mean by that. They which are the children of the flesh are not the children of God. How many people today just keep lifting up that nation of Israel, just thinking that somehow they're special? I'll tell you, that nation was special. But God's promises to that nation were only a type. They were only a picture of something greater, something bigger than that little nation. It is spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel. That is, they which are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Well, who are the children of God? The children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at that time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, our father Isaac. In other words, he's given two illustrations here. The promise, Ishmael was just as much a son of Abraham as Isaac. But Ishmael was cast off. And Isaac was accepted. Why? Because Ishmael was a son of the flesh. Isaac was a son of promise. And that he was a type of all the elect of God. And then he's going to give a better example, a clearer example. Not only this, not only Isaac, but Isaac's children. Listen to what he says about Isaac's children, verse 11. For the children, not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And so we see these two children. They are both the sons of Abraham and Isaac. And yet God chose one and not the other. Therefore, it is asked, why was Jacob loved and Esau hated? Why was Ishmael rejected and Isaac chosen? The simple answer is this: the sovereign election of God. This is the answer. This is the answer. He said, the children not being born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. That it might be declared, that it might be magnified. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Here the Word of God declares clearly and plainly that the purpose of God according to election is the root cause of salvation to all spiritual Israel. All spiritual Israel. The promise is counted to all the seed. So Isaac was a type a picture of the seed, of the elect. Even so was Jacob a type and a picture of the elect, spiritual Israel. So God in love, He chose to save some of Adam's race. He loved them with an immutable love. He purposed to save them. And then throughout history, He gave His promises of Christ that He should come and redeem His chosen people, that He would save them. So when you read that, God, when He's talking about saving Israel forever, He's not talking about a national people. He's talking about a spiritual people. Therefore, the Word of God is effectual. The Word of God is not frustrated. The Word of God is powerful and is doing exactly what God determined before to be done. So now we see Jesus then, the Son of God, who was made flesh, and He came into this world and obtained righteousness by His obedience. And as He was rejected by that fleshly nation, we see there on Golgotha, He was crucified. He was saving His people. That's what He was doing. Just as God before promised. This is important because everything God promised Israel is sure. You who are His spiritual seed, I want you to know that everything God said He would do, He did. And listen, everything God said He's going to do, He will do. This is our confidence. This is our confidence. The Word of God is effectual. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God and the promises of God shall be fulfilled. Look at Isaiah 53. Look, turn over there. See this promise here. Isaiah 53, look at verse 7. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. Our Lord Jesus Christ, this is speaking of Him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet, though He had the right, He opened not His mouth. He was brought as a lamb before the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. The Passover lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, behold Him there. As our offering, our sacrifice, He is the Passover lamb. And He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. Why? Why was He taken from judgment? Why must He not open His mouth? For the transgression of My people was He stricken. He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet, in spite of His righteousness, in spite of His perfect obedience, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see who? Who is He going to see? His seed. Who is He doing this for? His seed. Why did it please the Lord to bruise Him? For His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. It speaks of His resurrection. He shall prolong His days. He's cut off. How are you going to prolong somebody's days that's cut off? Well, He's raised from the dead. And He sits at the right hand of God right now, doing all things after the counsel of His own will. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. And by His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Now, if you go through this again, I mean, this is wonderful. Why was He stricken? my people. The transgression of my people is the reason he was stricken. He shall see his seed. While he's being crucified, he is going to see his seed. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied and justify who? Many. And he shall bear their iniquities. Their iniquities. And so upon the cross, the Scripture says that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. God made his soul an offering for sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise him for the sins of his people. The justice of God by his death was forever satisfied. And by his one offering, he has justified many. And so then, who are these, my people? Who are this, the seed? Who is this, many? We know this, it is spiritual Israel. It is Israel. Christ only died for Israel. Not the carnal nation. The spiritual nation. The spiritual people. And listen, when God saw the travail of his soul, he was satisfied. He was satisfied with the death of his son. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For us. In verse 27 of Hebrews 9, it is appointed to men once to die and after this to judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so we know this, that Jesus Christ was sent for the people of God and his death was victorious. His death was triumphant. His death saved Israel. When was Israel saved? And it was purposed in eternity. We're going to see that purposed in eternity. God purposed to save Israel. When was Israel saved? You that are believers in Christ, when were you saved? Now, there's a time you experienced it. There's a time God revealed it to you. There's a time that God actually did it for you. But friends, you were saved a lot, a long time ago. You were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God was satisfied with his death for you. He obtained. He got it. He got it. And by his one offering, he bare the sins of many. Without a doubt, he has paid the price. He has paid the price. A false religion of men, they all agree. Now, I mean, I don't care where you, if you look at a Catholic, ask a Catholic, a Pentecostal, Jehovah's Witness, you know, ask them all. They're all in agreement with this one thing. They differ on a whole bunch of other stuff, but they all agree on this. They believe that Jesus Christ died for all men without exception. Every one of them. Every one of them. They believe without a doubt, they believe that God loves all men without exception. There's one problem with that. Just one. Just one. It's not in the Word of God. The Word of God does not testify to that fact. The Word of God teaches no such thing as universal atonement or universal love. Nowhere. The Lord Jesus Christ was cut off for the transgression of His people. However many they are, that's who He was cut off for. The transgression of His people. He did not justify all. He justified many. That's good. I like to hear that. He justified many. His one offering obtained righteousness for many. But Paul concludes that this offering was so perfect that everyone He died for is perfected. In Hebrews chapter 10, listen, but this man, how different is the offering of Christ from every other high priest? How different is His priesthood? He was a priest forever. Those men were priests only during their lifetime. This man was a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. This man was different. This man, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Henceforth, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by His one offering He hath perfected forever, who? Them that are sanctified. Those who are sanctified by God the Father in election. Those who are sanctified by the blood of Christ in His death. Those that are sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and giving us a holy nature. We are sanctified. We are perfected forever. Those only that are sanctified. No one else. No one else. And the proof of His success was His resurrection, wasn't it? The proof of this was His resurrection, where He is now seated on the throne of God for the purpose of saving all of His elect people. Therefore, we must conclude that salvation is all of grace, without merits, without the will or works of man. Now, election is not difficult to understand. People will say that, well, I just don't understand. Yes, you do. God chose a people before the foundation of the world. You understand that? God loved them. Only them. God gave them to Christ. In a covenant between God the Father and the Son agreed to be their surety, their high priest, their offering, their representative. God put them in Christ, in union with Him, so that everything He did, they did. All the righteousness He made, we made. It's ours. That death He offered, that offering, my offering. His acceptance is my acceptance. We are seated with Him right now in glory in Christ. We're in union with Him. And Christ came to lay down His life for His sheep. Is anybody misunderstanding that? He came to lay down His life for His sheep. And we see that all the Father chose and gave to Christ, every one of them will be called and saved. Go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and look at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. But there is a means by which this salvation is applied. That salvation was accomplished by Christ. But there is a means by which God will apply it to you who are beloved. He said, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And here's the means by which the Spirit will sanctify you, and you'll believe the truth whereunto you He called you by our gospel, to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this. Is the Word of God of none effect? God promised to save Israel. Israel was chosen. What a type. All of the elect were chosen. God swore to save Israel. And He did. Spiritual Israel by Christ. And He calls every one of His sheep to faith in Christ. You today who believe on Christ, you are the Israel of God. And all the promises of Israel belong to you. All of them. Well, preacher, what about the others? Here comes the question concerning the others. What about the others? What happens to those like Esau that were hated of God? Listen, my friends, these men are even as the fallen angels. Were there any objection to God not giving salvation to fallen angels? I don't think any man really objects to that. When you talk about God hating people before they were born, you start to see men hate that. Why? They might be hated. That's why they don't like it. They might be the ones hated. These men are the fallen angels. They're hated of God. And listen, they were ordained to this condemnation. Wait, let the flesh pop up a minute. Look at Jude. Jude verse 4. Look at it. Jude verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Let it sink in. They were ordained to this condemnation. Now, what type of men were these? You might object if they were good men, right? Are they good men? These that are ordained to condemnation, are they good men? What does it say about them? What's the first word? Ungodly. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These were not good men because no man is born good. No man. Now the manifestation of God's eternal love for His people is what? The experimental salvation. That's the evidence, right? That we are the elect of God. You could not say, know your election of God. You could not know your redemption of Christ except you are called to faith and love. And we recognize this as believers. This is by the power of God. You are called by the power of God. We recognize that there was no difference between us and the ones God hated by nature. No difference whatsoever. Yet God manifests His love by saving us, by calling us. What is the mark then of those that are hated? Here it is. Get ready. Unbelief. Unbelief. Whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. There's the mark. There's the mark of those hated of God. And see, in order for God to manifest His love for us, you see, God must do something for us. Isn't that right? You that are believe. You that believe, you recognize it. God had to do something for me. Had God not chosen me, I never would have chosen Him. Right? You know that. You know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I know this, that no man can come unto Christ except the Father which has sent Him draw him. We know that because that's our experience of grace. We understand that. And so for God to save those He loves, He has to do it all. He had to do it all. God to manifest His electing love. But to manifest His hatred, what does God have to do? Nothing. he has to do is leave you alone. That's it. If God hates a man, listen, this is what he'll do. He'll leave him alone. He'll give him exactly what he wants. Is there any injustice with that? I was telling somebody just a minute ago, this man I know, he's a very wealthy man and got sick overseas and very sick. You know, he put on Facebook, "Don't you dare pray for me." Okay? All right. Sure thing. What did God do? Just leave him alone. Why? Because the natural man is at enmity against God. He's naturally inclined to hate God. He's naturally inclined not to believe on Christ. And there's nothing he can do to give himself faith. And in truth, he really doesn't want it. So God, to manifest his hatred, all he has to do is leave him alone. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he's talking to those Pharisees, you got to admire the way Christ talked to the lost. He was never discouraged. We're discouraged when people don't believe. I'm discouraged. If you leave here today without believing on Christ, I'm discouraged. Christ is never discouraged when he talks to these people. And they said, "Look, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly." He told them. He said, "I've already told you. Listen. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep." Why will men not believe? They're not his. And what does he do? He doesn't do anything to them. He doesn't have to. It is true that God uses them. We'll see this. God uses them. But he doesn't have to do anything. And so then I ask you this morning, do you believe on the Son of God? Do you confess your sin and the depravity of your nature and need of life and faith? Have you heard him call you? If he ever calls you, in power, there is no doubt you will come. That's my experience, friends. That's the experience of everyone in the Scripture that God saved. When he calls, he does it in power, and they believe. "What though I cannot break my chain or e'er throw off my load, things impossible to man are possible with God. Bound down with twice 10,000 ties, just let me hear thy call. My soul in confidence shall rise and break through all." And so then, God promised to save Israel. God chose his people, and he saved them. The word of God is effectual. The promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. And so I'm going to deal with this second objection, and the third one I'll just briefly. The second objection, go back to your text. The first objection is the word of God without effect. Here's the second one. Look now at verse 14. "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?" Here's the second objection. Is God unjust to love one and hate the other before they had done any work? Is God unjust to choose one and reject the other? Is this not the main argument of religion today against the sovereign election of God? This is it. God's unfair. Let me read you something that Thomas Jefferson wrote. I think he sums up exactly the heart of every works religion, free will works religion in this generation. Thomas Jefferson wrote this. I can never join John Calvin in addressing his God. He is indeed an atheist, which I can never be, or rather his religion is demonism. If ever a man worshipped a false God, he did. The being described in his 5 points is not the God whom you and I acknowledge, but a demon, a malignant spirit. It would be more pardonable to believe in no God at all than to blaspheme him with the attributes of Calvin. He's talking about this God of sovereign election. What do they call him? A demon. Monster. A monster. But Paul's answer is as strong as you can get. God forbid. God forbid you should say anything to this effect. That God is unjust. In fact, how can you, being a creature of God, being unjust and unholy in all your thoughts and deeds, ever accuse God of unrighteousness? And yet they do. They do. Listen to what God said to Moses. Moses saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The reason men object to the sovereign election of God is simply this. They believe that they have something to offer. They believe that they have some power within themselves either to make the work of Christ effectual in some means. It could be a huge religious ceremonies. People do this all the time. A huge religious ceremony. They have these gowns and smoke and beautiful paintings and all the music. They have big festival religion. They think, well, that's going to make us acceptable with God. Well, other religions think, well, you just need to be baptized. Just that one thing. Christ's work is good, but that's going to seal it right there. If you just make this decision in your own mind, that seals the work of Christ. You see, they believe they have something to add. That's the problem. But they fail to see that no man can or ever will come to Christ unless God give them that grace, give them that power. They don't see that. If God had left salvation to the merits of man, listen to this, no one would be saved. We must understand that our best work is so mixed with sin that it would mar the whole sacrifice of Christ. That's why Paul said in Galatians, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Why? You have added your circumcision to His offering. You have marred the sacrifice. Later on in verse 29, he said, look, if God left us to ourselves, we'd all be like Sodom and Gomorrah. So God declares His salvation is not by the will of man, but by God's sovereign will. It comes not by man's merit, but by God's mercy. Do you desire merit or mercy? You see, mercy is totally devoid of merit. You can't have both. It's either or. Do you need justice or compassion? To the self-righteous, the free will workmonger, they despise the mercy of God and shake their fist in His face and demand He accept their will and works. but the elect of God, what do we need? I need free mercy, because there's no other kind. I need free compassion of God, because there's no other kind. God calls to life and gives us faith. This is the work of mercy. You that believe, tell me, why is it you believe and others don't? Tell me your case. How is it that you have and millions will die in their sins? How? God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. What's the conclusion? You that think God unright, what's the conclusion of this salvation? Look at that. So then, here's the conclusion. It is not of him that willeth. Oh boy. How could anyone believe in decisional regeneration? It is not of him that willeth. Listen, nor him that runneth. How could anyone desire to be saved by their works? It's not of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. And he gives that illustration of Pharaoh. He said, look, Pharaoh, I raised him up for one purpose, show my power, and that's it. Pharaoh was doomed from his birth. God raised him up simply for that one thing. Did God do it? God show his power? Who did he show his power to, really? Israel, didn't he? Raised up Pharaoh to put him down, to show his power. Therefore, verse 18, he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy. And listen, whom he will, he hardeneth. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Did he do anything against Pharaoh? No, he allowed Pharaoh to do exactly what he wanted to do. But it was God who did it. Now the last objection is this. Look at this. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Well, if God's chosen a people and Christ saved them and the Spirit's only going to call them, how could he ever blame those that he didn't choose? How could he ever find fault with them? It's his fault. Isn't this what Adam did? The woman you gave me. It's just natural for man to blame God. He said, how can God find fault with them since he hated them from birth? Ordained them to condemnation. How could he do that? You know what the answer is? Who in the world are you to put God under your microscope of justice? Don't worry, God will put you under His microscope of justice. Hath not the potter power over the clay to make of the same lump? That's important. You vessels of mercy, were we not made of the same lump of fallen Adam's race? Did we not deserve everything the others in hell deserve? Yes. What's the difference? The potter afore prepared us unto glory. That's it. Afore. Before. Already purposed you to glory. What if God, willing to show His wrath and make power known, endured with much long suffering the vessel of wrath fitted for destruction? Who fitted them for destruction, really? Their own sin. It's their own sin. If man's got something of his own, it's a sin. They're fitted for destruction. And so what if God is long suffering? Why are these people not killed at birth? Long suffering. And God has a purpose for him. He's going to use it to show His power to His elect. his elect. So then, is the word of God of none effect? No. Israel saved. All those God chose, Christ redeemed. All those Christ redeemed, he'll call and he'll keep them and they shall be saved. Was God unrighteous to hate Esau? God forbid. God said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Need mercy? You know, election never kept anyone out of heaven. Matter of fact, the only reason you're going to heaven is because of election. No. What keeps men out of heaven is simply this. They will not believe on the Son of God. And it is my heart's desire, if you do not, that God Himself would give you that faith. That's what it's going to take. That's what it's going to take. God giving you. You know what? I've never seen anyone beg for mercy that didn't receive it. Have you? Not one person in this book have ever begged God for mercy. Matter of fact, they begged God for mercy. God ordained it. And He gave it to them. You elect. Listen, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you. Good pleasure. For Christ's sake, He'll give you the kingdom. This is good news for Israel. I pray God will bless this and comfort you with it, strengthen you with it. I'm so thankful God is God and man is not. Because God is good, God is gracious. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, dismiss us with your blessing. Thank you for this church. I thank you for the people you have called. Father, I pray that you would give us grace. Continually trust and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, you'd be gracious to instill love and unity among the brethren here. We'd all be unified in our love for Christ and our desire that He would use us for His glory. Forgive us our sins. Bless our fellowship today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.